story. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerahoam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaphu, an Ephraimite. There you go. God loves detail, doesn't he? He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Shall we just pray as Clive comes up to share God's word with us? Father, we thank you for your word, written so many years ago and yet so timeless, that speaks to us today. And we pray, Father, for Clive, that you'd anoint him now with your spirit, that the word he brings to us today would speak to our hearts and encourage and equip us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kay. Just one more prayer from me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Amen. Amen. Do you know that God loves sinful people? Did you know that? God loves all people. And there's a U-shaped hole in God's heart unless you have come back to him. Unless, as these people who are getting baptized in this service and as the two people got baptized in the other service, you've come back to God, then there's an ache. God is like the father in the story of the prodigal son, scanning the horizon, hoping that you'll come back. Now, we've got Vicky signing for us this morning, which is absolutely wonderful. I'm going to ask Vicky to stand up on the stage there for me so that she can give you the true version of what I'm going to woefully and adequately try to rend, which is my only bit of sign language, okay? So If you kind of look at both of us, you'll get the idea, because this is the only sign language I really know and I'm reasonably confident in. If you forget everything else that I say in this service, don't forget this. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Can we do it together? Jesus loves you. Now get really, really brave. You've got to forgive me if you're a Christian for this. Get really brave and turn to someone and say to them, Jesus loves you. Okay? Just so you know, I looked at last week's preacher when I did that. But it's okay because Mum's sitting next to her. But I looked at last week's preacher. And actually, whatever else you do take away from this, please, please, please don't forget that Jesus loves you very much. Everyone's story, whether we know it or not, whether it was a good thing for us or not, everyone's story starts with a mother. You started with a mother. Whether tragically, you didn't know her in one sense, or whether tragically it wasn't a good experience. Everyone's story starts with a mother. And here there will be a lot of mothers here and present. And there may be some people who would long to be a mother. But this is a story of Hannah at the beginning of two books of Samuel. Two books of Samuel, that means they're named after the great prophet Samuel. But we encounter him in the early part of Samuel 1 as a boy prophet, who is in the tabernacle of God and the presence of the tabernacle of God with the great priest Eli, who was one of the last judges. And we've been through, for the people of God, a time of the judges. After they entered the promised land, they went, as Dave Edwins reminded us when he spoke about Deborah a couple of weeks ago, they went through this endless cycle of being dreadfully sinful, as Dave told us, even sacrificing their children to pagan gods, like the peoples around them. And God would stand back, because God, who loves his children, sometimes allows discipline. God would stand back as he was rejected. He would just stand back and the darkness would flood in, and then the people would repent and they'd cry out for mercy, and God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, a leader. That's the background. But now in Samuel 1 and 2, we are transitioning towards a monarchy. The people are still crying out, oh, give us a God. No, give us a king. Give us a king. Because God wanted them to love him as God. God wanted them to have a theocracy ruled by God, that God would be at the center of their lives. But they cried out for a king, and God gave them Saul. And Samuel anoints Saul, but Saul turns away from God and does wicked things. And eventually, God raises up David, the young shepherd boy who slays Goliath, the giant. And David becomes one of the greatest kings ever. But actually, he's in the line of the one who is to come, who is the greatest king ever, the King of Kings, Jesus. And one of the lovely things about the baptism in the first service, I got Kaylee and DJ Daniel to stand up and do a little twirl, because they both were proudly wearing t-shirts that just simply said, Jesus is king. Now, Jesus may be your king, and he may not be your king, but Samuel was the great prophet that was one of the last judges that Hannah had anguishly prayed for so that he would come into being. And she promised she would give him back to God. As we'll see, that still works out well. What a sacrifice to long for a child, have a child, and give that child back to God. But her life was one of disappointment to begin with, disillusionment, even despair. And yet she remained dependent upon God. She comes to a place of absolute delight in God. And she comes to a place of dedicating her one son into God's hands. She has a deep faith. So this wonderful series where we've looked at already, we've looked at Miriam, Rahab, Deborah and Ruth. And it finishes next week with Esther. And I have today to look at Hannah. It's looking at women of God in the Old Testament. Ordinary people who are used by an extraordinary God. And today we're looking at ordinary prayer that has an extraordinary answer. And I thought the best way to kind of help us to deal with this is to look at four questions. So here's the first question. The first question is this. Are all prayers answered? Are all prayers answered? See, Hannah has suffered deep disappointment. As we'll see, she's got the incredible pain of being misjudged even in the heart of her faith by a priest. And yet we have to face this question. Are all prayers answered? Now I want you to be brave and I want you to be honest. Whether you're here as a not yet Christian, you don't come here as a regular worshipper, but you've wondered about God, or whether you've known God and followed him for years, will you do me a favor? Be really brave and really honest as we do a kind of a bit of a poll. How many of you have ever wondered, why didn't God answer my prayer? Just look round. There are lots of us. There are lots of us. And that's not a question that we should duck, because I want to tell you that God hears every prayer. And you might say, well, that makes it worse if he hears every prayer. Why doesn't he answer? And I want to say he does. He answers every prayer. Every prayer. Sometimes the answer we don't want to hear is the answer God gives. It's, I love you, but no. But no. And sometimes it's not yet. And sometimes it's, I have a different plan. And sometimes it's, I love you, I will answer that prayer, I will answer it in all my time and my time only. You see, Hannah's deep disappointment was that she lived not only with Elkanah, her husband, but she lived childless. And we have to be honest with the text. It does say God had closed her womb. For that time, God had closed her womb. And there may be some of you for whom this is incredibly up close and personal and rather painful. But it's worse because Penina or Penina, depending how you pronounce it in the Hebrew, both ways are entirely possible. The point is that she just takes advantage of the situation, because a woman in those days in the Old Testament might feel shame and a sense of failure if she couldn't bring children to her husband. And Elkanah loved her deeply, to the extent that when they went to the tabernacle at Shiloh to worship, he'd give her a double portion. But Penina would rebuke her. Penina would bait her. Penina would tease her for being barren. So she's having the pain of her longing and her aching rubbed in her face. There's deep disappointment for Hannah. And then there's even worse, you could argue, the pain of being misjudged by a man of God, a priest, Eli, who watches her praying fervently, standing. But that's not the way he sees it. She's silent, but her lips are moving, and he assumes she's drunk. And he rebukes her for being drunk. And you heard from the reading that she keeps her counsel in a sense. She's respectful. She doesn't resent him. There's no evidence that she ever acted negatively towards Penina. She's acting as a true disciple of God, a true person of the people of God that understands the counsel and the teaching of God. She respectfully tells him that she's not drunk. She hasn't touched liquor. She's there for the feast. He's assumed she's had one too many. But she tells him about her longing. This is the background to the story. It reminded me of what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had not only risen from the dead, but appeared to so many disciples, including 500 on one occasion, Jesus ascends and he says, "Wait in Jerusalem until the promise my Father has given." And I remind you of this promise. I'm paraphrasing it. Wait until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they're scared that they're going to go the same way as Jesus. They'll be dead. They're pretty nervous and they're bereft. They're grieving. Even though they've seen him resurrected and there's a sense of joy, they don't fully understand it. They haven't got that confidence they're going to exhibit on the day of Pentecost after they've been filled with this promise, the promise of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon them like tongues of fire. It's like a rushing of a wind. And they all begin to praise and prophesy and worship. And they spill out amongst the people, hundreds from different nations, gathered for this great feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And listen to what the assumption is. People say we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? But some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Listen to the response from Peter. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Let me give you the Clive Bernard paraphrase. Guys, the pubs aren't even open yet. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Thousands are baptized that day. They're cut to the heart. They ask Peter, what are we to do to be saved? And he says, repent, be baptized, believe on the name of Jesus. And thousands respond. I wonder if any will respond today. So Hannah's had this deep disappointment. She's had the pain of being misjudged. She knows, and I'm pretty sure, that Samuel's first prophecy wasn't easy, because even as a boy, when he's in the tabernacle, as a young boy, God speaks to him and tells him that Eli's very sons are being wicked and sinful. Now, just like their father, Hophni and Phinehas are priests. And here is she being misjudged by a priest who doesn't even rebuke his own sons sufficiently. Let's come to our second question. Is any prayer ordinary? In one sense, every prayer is extraordinary. Why? Because you and I, when we pray, we're talking to God. We're talking to a God who hears. Sometimes the answer might not be what we want, what we expect, what we long for. It might be delayed. It might even be a flat no. But we are talking to a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God. That is a pretty remarkable thing to declare. And sometimes, yes, we hear from God. We hear clearly in our hearts. But going back to the question I asked you about whether you felt ever God has not heard your prayer or not answered it, sometimes we just cry. Listen to verse 10. I'll read verse 10 for us. Listen to Hannah. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, and give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She's saying, God, if you give me this blessing, I will give my son back to you. And he'll become a Nazarite in Numbers 6. Nazarites were the ones who, for a time, or in this case, and in the case of the great judge Samson, they make a vow that they'll never cut their hair, that they'll never touch fermented drink, they'll never touch dead bodies. They will remain absolutely pure before God. And she's promising that. What's she trying to do? Change God's mind? Twist God's arm? No. She knows that all God's people should dedicate their children to God, and she wants to live that out. See, her son is going to become an extraordinary prophet. But let me just, before we move on, let me just tell you a little bit more about this whole concept of crying before God. And at the first service, I'm not saying this to stir emotions. Emotions are God-given. Be real with them. Don't let them dominate you. But there were people crying, as I said this, in the first service. So before I even read it, remember, David, one of the greatest kings who ever lived, in the line of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in Psalm 56 and verse 8, going through an incredibly difficult time, says this, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Let me read it again, but through the New Living Translation. If you keep track of all my sorrows, says David, you've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. So David says, you do keep a track of my sorrows. You do see my tears. You've collected my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. David knows, however tough it is, that God cares and God loves you. You'll see a little bottle on the screen behind me. It's called a lacrimatory bottle. I don't know if you've ever seen them. From ancient times, they were used by people to collect tears. When people were grieving, when they were sad, when they felt broken, they would weep literally into these bottles and store them as a reminder of their grief. Whatever you've cried about, God's seen it. Whatever tears you've shed, and whatever tears, and some of you are even now, you're shedding. Some of you are pushing them back as they well up within you. Know this, God loves you. And Hannah knew this. She knew it deeply. Our third question. Does prayer change God's mind, or does it change our hearts and lives? There are texts, and I don't have time to go there, where it seems almost as if the person praying and interceding is actually encouraging God to change his mind, but that's not the way I see it. God is a God who's sovereign. He wants the best. He knows the best. God is a God who enters into a relationship with us. And the only thing you and I can give God is ourself. The only thing God wants from you is you, all of you, sold out, loving him, caring for him, following him. Does God pray, change his mind? He's an almighty, all-powerful God. He's more likely to change our hearts and our lives. That's not quite how I see Hannah. I see her become a blissfully delighted mother, but I see a woman whose faith never, ever wavered. Listen to verse 17 following, back in our main text in 1 Samuel. Eli answered when he's convinced that she's not actually drunk. He answers, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." She takes that to heart. Verse 18. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. Why? Because there's a surge of faith. She believes God can do it. Let me tell you something that might shock you. It's not automatic, but you put a couple who are struggling to have a child in front of me, I will have a surge of faith. Why? Because I have lost count of the number of times God has answered that prayer. I've lost count. I've never healed anyone, but I've seen God do it over and over. You may have heard of a couple called David and Rachel. I'm looking at them right now. Well, there was a time when they came to visit my wife and I in Andover, the church I moved to from that church over there, about 150 years ago, but they were younger. And their longing was for children. And if you're a regular part of this church, you've seen God's answer in Adam, Zachary, Madeline, and Natalie. And they are beautiful children. They're amazing children, loved by their parents and love their parents right back. Someone you wouldn't have heard of is baby James. In January this year, I get a WhatsApp message from a pastor. I'd been at his church. I'd preached. It's not far from this church. And he'd told me it was okay to do walkabout, where I basically take anointing oil and go where the Holy Spirit leads me. And I'd gone up to the balcony because I thought they think they can get away from me up there, but they can't. So I went up to the balcony. And I went up to this couple, and I felt drawn to them. I just said, "Can I pray with you?" They said, "Yes, please." I said, "Let's just be quiet for a moment." I looked at them. And with that inner voice, I felt the Lord say, "They're longing, they're aching." I said, "There's an aching and a longing in your heart. Are you desiring a child?" "Yes." "Tell me your story." She started to cry. His face was downcast. I prayed with them. But in January of this year, within a year, I get this text with this picture. I can show you it afterwards if you want, of this beautiful little baby boy called James, who has been born by natural means in light of God's answer to their longing and praying when they were told they couldn't. Or what about the family from my church at Andover? A beautiful family. I've got a picture of them as well, Chantel and Alex. She came forward at the end of a message, and I started to recite some verses that came to my mind. Psalm 37 and verse 4, which says, "Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." They were newish to the church. I'd only just met them. She started to cry. And I said, just look up. I said, "Are you longing for a child?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Go and get your husband." And she came back with him and we prayed. And all glory to God alone. They now have two beautiful children. If you want to see that family, I'll show you the picture. So does God's mind get changed by our prayers? No, I don't think so. But a sovereign God touches our hearts and our lives. He's got Hannah now, who's a blissfully delighted mother. But also he's brought, as part of his plan into the world, this extraordinary prophet. And by the way, when she gives up this extraordinary prophet to God, God blesses her and Elkanah with five more children. Five more children. It's absolutely wonderful. But let's move on. My fourth and my final question is not a question in one sense about this text. It's a question for you. It's a question for me. It's a question for each one of us. And the question is this: can one ordinary prayer change our heart, our life, and our eternal destiny? Will the people, our precious sisters who are being baptized today, would Kaylee and DJ be able to change their entire lives, their hearts and their eternal destiny by one ordinary prayer? No, because it's extraordinary anyway. They're talking to God who created the universe. But the power is in his response, in his answer to that prayer. If we pray a prayer of personal commitment, a prayer of dedication, can I say a prayer of discipleship, God's heart is open to us. God hears that prayer and he is the one who responds. How absolutely wonderful. You see, God so loved this world that he gave Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And maybe there are those here today who are in a place where they want to take that step, or they're considering taking that step. Let me tell you, you are one prayer away. If you're a regular in this church and you've heard me speak, you know the techies have a sweep on it every time I preach. How long will it be before Clive says, till the age of 32, he was a scientific atheist? I didn't believe in any God. And then one prayer of commitment, like the prayer I'm going to show you, one prayer of commitment from my heart, meant with all of my being, was something that transformed my life. So let's look at this ordinary prayer. It's a prayer of saying sorry, please, and thank you. It's a prayer from the Alpha Course. You'll find it in the little red Alpha booklets that are available for us here. So let's look at that prayer now. It says, sorry, please, and thank you. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. If you want to make this prayer your own, take a few moments to ask God's forgiveness for anything particular that's in your conscience. That's the sorry. Acknowledging we get stuff wrong. Acknowledging that Jesus didn't die on the cross because of anything wrong he'd done, but because he opened up his arms wide in love to pay the price for Clive's sins, to wipe the slate clean for anyone who'd put their trust in him. And that brings us to please. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know is wrong. Instead of going Clive's way, that's what I did at 32, turn round and go God's way. Repentance is the word in the Bible. I turn from everything I know is wrong. Forgive me. Thank you that you died on that cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. And thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I can add eternal life, and I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you were crying inside earlier, if you're one of the people who put your hand up and you still wrestle with it, why didn't God just answer that prayer? And you may have already said a prayer like this. Or you're here, and you're here for a particular reason, and you've never said a prayer like this. Then maybe now is your opportunity. Maybe now is the time to recognize . So let's take a moment. The prayer's still there behind me. Father, we thank you so much for these baptisms. We thank you for Ramona and her sister. We thank you for what we'll hear from them in just a few moments. We thank you for their lives. And we thank you for their prayers. But most of all, we thank you for your answers. And Lord Jesus Christ, whether we are making this our prayer for the first time, or whether we're rededicating ourselves to you, or whether we're just saying we want to go deeper, we want to be like Hannah, Lord, take us deeper. Bless us, Lord. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for your words there. We're going to spend just a few moments just singing a couple of songs and giving our worship to Jesus. And we'll do so by thinking about the Holy Spirit. You're welcome here. Let's stand as you're able and we'll sing. There's nothing worth more than will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence I've tasted and seen, of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for to be.
Please do be seated. Well, good morning to you from me. Just to explain, my name's Chris, one of the other ministers here. It's a real joy, isn't it, to be together to celebrate baptism. And I don't know whether you've been to church before, whether you've seen a baptism before, but I think baptisms are one of the greatest celebrations that there is of the Christian faith. So in a short while, two of our candidates, and we'll explain why we're being generic about names in just a moment, are going to head into the water here at the front of the church. There's nothing particularly special about this water. It's that precious stuff that